well as someone who likes to eat and who likes to eat out, some of you can give eyewitness testimony to that fact, but as someone who likes to eat and likes to eat out, one of my favorite things to say, one of my favorite questions to ask is, what all comes with that? What all comes with that? You know what I'm talking about. What all comes with that?
Well, you get an appetizer. You get baked potato, well, super salad, baked potato, fried okra, our house mac and cheese, grilled asparagus, a dinner roll, cornbread, and for dessert, your choice of chocolate brownie with ice cream or raspberry cheesecake. I'll take it. Right?
In Romans 3 and 4, Paul has established that we are justified by faith. And now, as we come into chapter 5, he is going to describe for us what all comes with that. He's shown that justification is a legal status, like guilty or not guilty. God, the judge of all men, has pronounced us righteous. He has declared us righteous. And as it was for Abraham, that righteous standing with God is by faith, apart from works, without circumcision, before the law. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so, for us, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into this new and permanent status of being justified, acquitted, declared righteous by faith. So you may have questions. Well, what does that really mean? What is the exact nature and extent of that new standing before God? What are the implications and applications of that for our present life and for the future? In other words, if justification is the bone in ribeye, what all comes with that? And the answer is given in our text for this morning, the text you heard read, Romans 5, 1 through 11, seven benefits of being a believer, seven benefits of having been justified by faith. The therefore in verse 1 marks the transition. We're entering a new section in our study of Romans. That is both a summary of what has come before and sort of the introduction to what is coming after. Paul sums up the central teaching of chapters 1 through 4, how we went from condemnation to justification. And now he's moving on from that to explain in chapters 5 through 8 the connection between justification and glorification, or justification and sanctification and glorification. But this new section starts with this survey of the results or privileges or benefits of having been justified by faith. These are the fruits that grow and fall from the tree of justification, and they are fruits that we are to eat and enjoy and experience to the full, both now and forevermore. So let's look at them, seven of them. Having been justified by faith, first of all, we have peace with God. Peace with God. You see that in verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something new, isn't it? That's something different. That's not how it was. We were enemies of God. We were hostile toward God. We were under the wrath of God. Now we have peace. That's a fairly dramatic status change, isn't it? Sometimes on Facebook you'll see people post their updated relationship status. We all have fun sort of checking on that with people and enjoying what they post about those kinds of things. Well, we could post a similar kind of thing about our status change, our relationship status. And God could post something too about His changed relationship status toward us. We are now in a peaceful relationship with Him and He with us. Because we believe in Christ and have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I love that it's not just that we have the peace of God. That's true also. Paul mentions that in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, right? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say that the God of peace will actually be with you. So that is true too, but this is even bigger than that. This is the basis for that. We can have the peace of God because we are now at peace with God. And that is not just the inward sensation of peace or the feeling of peace. It is the outward status of being at peace. It's the difference between being at war and not being at war. There's a restored relationship now where all is well. We are reconciled to God, as we'll see at the end here as he circles back to this. But the emphasis here, it's peace. And peace is not just the absence of something. Peace is the presence of something. It's not just the absence of war. It's not just the absence of hostility, animosity, conflict. But it is, in fact, the existence of what the Old Testament called shalom. That's the idea here. A peace which is the presence of wholeness, wellness, completeness. The Old Testament term is certainly what Paul has in mind when he talks here about peace. Really, this is what the long-awaited salvation from God through His Messiah would bring. This was the point of it, the goal of it, shalom, peace. And so this is the ultimate blessing of being complete and being completely at rest. Because all is well in your relationship with God. So not just peace as the cessation of war, but peace in the sense of prosperity, serenity, tranquility. In fact, that's another word we learned in the Dominican Republic, tranquilo. Whenever you were all anxious about something, tranquilo, bro. Relax. And you know how islanders are. They're pretty relaxed. But in Christ, we now can truly relax. Secondly, there's access to grace. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So if peace is our new status, grace is our new sphere. This is the dimension now that we live in. We are now in the realm of grace, where sin and fear and death and the law no longer reign, but grace reigns. Where there is now grace upon grace upon grace, where the all-sufficient grace of God is available to each of us all the time. And grace, as you know, means favor, right? Favor. We who once were enemies of God, we who once were under the wrath of God, now live under the favor of God. Meaning that he is now favorably disposed toward us all the time. Do you think about that? You know, our feeling of acceptance with God ebbs and flows, doesn't it? But the fact of it doesn't ebb and flow with him. We are now favored. We live in this sphere of grace now where everything he does in our lives is from the standpoint of grace. Even in trials, even in discipline, even in that painful pruning that it talks about in John chapter 15, God is always acting graciously toward us for our good. Even when we sin, even when we disobey, the invitation from Hebrews 4:16 is not to run and hide, but what? To draw near. Don't run away. Come to me. Come to this throne of what? Grace. That you may receive mercy and find help in time of need. So everywhere we turn now as believers, we are met by, we are surrounded by, we are smothered with grace. And in this new sphere, in this new jurisdiction of grace, Paul says, we now stand. We stand. We abide there. We remain there. This is our standing. This is a permanent status now for us. And we have our access, our entrance, our introduction into it, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a picture of like a ship long tossed and driven by wind and wave. We've now come safely into the harbor of God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. What comes with it? Peace. Grace. Third, hope. The hope of glory. Notice the end of verse 2. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, we don't use that word often, but to exult, it's a good word. To exult means to boast, to rejoice, to glory in. We glory in this hope of glory. So in addition to peace with God and this permanent standing in grace, we also possess, as those who have been justified, this exuberant joy at the prospect of realizing the hope of glory. What is that talking about? We saw back in chapter 3 that one of the things that's happened to us as sinners is that we have fallen short of the glory of God, right? So the glory of God is that God-likeness that has been lost because of sin. And now it is being restored. It's going to be restored in the future and will be restored in us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So not just the hope of experiencing God and his glory, not just the hope of seeing the glory of God, but the hope of actually participating in it, sharing it, being conformed to that very glory. And this is a theme that Paul will return to in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. That's the plan. That's the future. Verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 21, he says that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there's a future glory. And he talks about it at the end there of chapter 8, glorification being the ultimate end and goal of our salvation. So we understand that that's our future. Glorification. And what do we mean by that? Participating in the very glory of God. being restored to what our sin ruined, sharing in the likeness and the image of God, the image of Christ. All of that because we have been justified by faith, and so now we can live with the exultant, exhilarating joy of that hope, which means not wishful thinking, but certainty, the anticipation of that. Fourth, having been justified by faith, we also have joy in, and Steve's translation was sufferings. The NAS has tribulations. Same idea. It's just a generic word for afflictions of any and all kind. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but, verse 3, we also exalt in our tribulations. That's something new too, right? You didn't do that before. How can you do it now? Because you know something you didn't know before. We can exalt in our tribulations because we now know that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And so it's a complete circle, isn't it? A complete cycle, if you will. We could even say it is the cycle of the Christian life. You start with hope and you go through all this and you end with even more hope. And how helpful is it to see that algorithm? That's how it works. That's how it's always working. That's what's always going on in your life. Wherever you may be in that cycle, that's what it's doing. And that's why you can exult in joy over it. Because you see where it leads. You see why. We always say that. Why is this happening? This is why. The Bible tells you why. Because tribulations bring perseverance, and perseverance brings proven character, and proven character brings even more hope than you had to start with. But, of course, we don't always like loops, circles, cycles, like the roller coaster rides that go, you know, some of us enjoy that more than others. I particularly don't. But it always comes back, right? No matter how bad it was. And that's what Paul's saying. And this is really kind of a tangent to his flow of thought. But it's important to add, lest we think the Christian life is all joy in the prospect of the future, glory. Yeah, meanwhile, there's also going to be some tribulation, some suffering. But even in that, we can rejoice because we now understand how that works and where that leads and what that produces. But it's all based on our knowing. Just like James 1:2, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing, this is the same thing, knowing that this leads to this, leads to this, leads to this. Tribulation is actually phlipsis. It means pressure. You think of being in the pressure cooker. We think of being hard-pressed. That's the idea. Just a general word for any kind of affliction or tribulation that makes you feel squeezed, right? Constricted. That brings about perseverance. That's a good thing, right? We need that. Hupomone, the endurance, the ability to abide under, to stay with it, to remain, to not give up. Stamina, patience, steadfastness. Trials produce that. Trials teach patience. And then perseverance brings about proven character. Literally, proof. Docume is the word. It just means a tested and proven specimen. In other words, you persevere through the pressure, through the fires of affliction, through the pressures of life, and you come out of it a tried and tested and proven quality, like gold or silver passing through the fire. We have a hymn, don't we, with a verse on that. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design what? Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's the idea here. So tribulation produces perseverance, produces proven character, produces more hope. And so the point is, not only do our present sufferings, think about it, not overthrow or take away the blessings and benefits of our justification, they actually add to our enjoyment of them and are themselves, therefore, occasions for exaltation. That's something new, though, isn't it? I never did that before I was a believer. It's something new that's true because of our having been justified by faith. We are now able to exalt even in the midst of our tribulations. What a benefit to being a believer. Joy in every situation. Who has that? Who can say that? You can. And how is it possible? Because now we know that nothing is wasted. Nothing is in vain. In this new realm in which we stand, where grace reigns, all things are purposeful and intentional and deliberate and directed toward your progress in perseverance, proven character, hope. It's not gratuitous. Why is this happening? This is why. Not that nothing ever happens to us that's bad. It's just that all things work together for good. Number five, having been justified by faith, we have love. Notice verse 5, the love of God. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It just keeps getting better and better, right? The love of God poured out from Him, in other words, into us, into our hearts. This isn't talking about our love for God. This is talking about His love for us being poured out within our hearts, meaning that we have it. We feel it. We experience it. He makes it felt. He makes it real to us. How? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is an amazing thing. We need to get our hearts around this. Do you realize this is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer? This right here. That the Holy Spirit's chief role in the life of every believer is not so much to empower you to do something as it is for you to know something. To feel something. What? The love of God. That's His ministry. That's why God has given Him to you, to indwell you personally, so that you would experience in a very tangible, practical way His love for you. Paul talks about this some more too in chapter 8, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how it's all about personal testimony. And Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does that mean? I don't know, but somehow the Holy Spirit is always working in our own human spirit to convince us, to comfort us, that yes, you really are the child of God. Because, boy, we tend to doubt that, don't we? We sin and we think, oh, that's it. God's cutting me off. Or he's certainly cutting me out of the will. No, verse 17, if children, heirs also. But what is it? It's verse 15. You've received not a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing, is cultivating in you this sense of intimacy with God. So that you enjoy that relationship. You feel that love of God toward you. And it is a profound love, isn't it? That's the point in verses 6 through 8. How much does God love us? This much, that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. If he loved us that much, then how much more now is the point. When we were helpless, when we were ungodly, when we were not righteous, we were not good, we were sinners. Verse 10, we were enemies. And he gave his only son for us then. What would he withhold now? And Paul is saying, look, it is in this internal, subjective, yes, emotional sensation within the believer that God does indeed love us, love expressed and made vital in real, concrete actions on our behalf by the ministry of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, that gives us the assurance that our hope will not disappoint. See? So we have this hope, and what reassures us that that hope is legitimate and will not disappoint us in the end is the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit continually testifying to us internally, God loves you. God loves you. What all comes with it, huh? How about peace? How about grace? How about hope? How about joy? How about love? How about salvation from wrath? Verse 9. Do you see that? The certainty that we shall be saved from the wrath of God. This is both the effect of God's love within our hearts, and it's as well the result of having been justified by his love. We can now live each and every day with the full assurance that God's wrath is never again something that we will have to fear or face. Is that not a blessing? Is that not a benefit to being a believer? I mean, think about it. That's maybe the most compelling of all the benefits. No fear of future condemnation, judgment, wrath. Think of it. Unbelievers can live with the assurance of facing the wrath of God. Believers can live with the assurance of never having to face the wrath of God. And notice it's future. It's future. There is a future aspect to our salvation. We shall be saved. So we have been saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. It's comprehensive. Past, present, future. Past reality of having been justified, the present experience of being sanctified, the future hope and confidence of being spared any wrath or condemnation or punishment because of our sin. In fact, to the contrary, being glorified. Having having been justified by his blood once for all, we need never fear and shall never face any form of wrath from God. Only deliverance. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, this is the reality for every true believer. You turn from God, or you turn from idols to God, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, wrath is not in your future. Not temporal wrath, not tribulational wrath, certainly not eternal wrath. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's like being in the ark. The people in the ark were safe. Were they not? They made it. They lived. We are in the ark, and his name is Jesus. And he is secure and seaworthy. In Christ, you have been saved from God, by God, for God. You stand in grace from now on. You are not his enemies anymore. You are his children, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. There's not indignation in your future, but inheritance in your future. No condemnation, only salvation. No fear, just intimacy with God. Peace, grace, hope, joy, love, salvation, and finally, reconciliation. Reconciliation through Christ. And as I said, this brings us back full circle. This is what Paul means by peace with God. In verse 1, he means, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, if this is what his death could do, think what his life can do. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know what reconciliation means, right? To have a relationship restored. And that's the point here. This has been the goal of redemption all along. To restore what our sin ruined. This is the most devastating consequence of sin. What it did to our relationship with God. And so this is therefore the most profound effect of salvation. What it does to our relationship with God. It restores that relationship. And this is really a radical concept. It's kind of unique to Christianity, actually. Greek literature used the term reconciliation, but only in the context of human relationships. Never in Greek mythology, never in any world religion, really, was there the concept of humans and deities being reconciled. And that is exactly what happens in Christ. We are reconciled to God and God to man. The formerly estranged relationship has been restored, and the two parties who were hostile to each other are now at peace. Peace. There's two aspects of that in Paul's thinking. One is the accomplishment of reconciliation through the cross of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's the accomplishment of it. There's also the acceptance of it by the believer. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled
to God.
So both of those things are important. But this is another key word. We're building our vocabulary, aren't we, for soteriology. Redemption is being bought back. Jesus paying our ransom with his own blood, dying for us. Propitiation, God's wrath being appeased, God's justice being satisfied. Justification, that's a forensic, legal act of declaring us righteous. Reconciliation, then, is being restored to a right relationship with God in which we are no longer enemies, but friends. So that, verse 11, we also now exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does all that mean? We now boast or glory in God. This is the life of a believer now, is a life of exulting in God. What comes with it? God. This relationship with God now, where we live constantly in a state of exaltation, glorying in God, boasting in God, rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your life? Should be. That's the Christian life. And it's a brand new life, isn't it? Brand new. Outside of Christ, people are in a status of enmity with God. And in reconciliation, it's that status, it's that relationship that has fundamentally changed. We go from being God's enemies to being his friends, and not just his friends, but his children, part of his family, so that we're even heirs. Pretty amazing. Membership has its privileges, in other words, right? You know, in this world, it doesn't seem like it, does it? Sometimes you feel like there's no benefit whatsoever. Why am I a believer in this world? It's horrible. It's terrible. It's miserable. People don't like us. We're judgmental. We're intolerant. We're narrow. We're whatever we are. We're the troublemakers. We're the problem. You could say it's just better not to be a believer. But now you know better, right? It's better. Whatever the challenges, whatever the disadvantages, whatever the hardships, I mean, whatever the downside may be, the benefits are out of this world. Peace, grace, hope, joy, love. The assurance of never facing wrath. Reconciliation. And did you notice, or would you notice, the repetition of that phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ? That's everything, right? That's the issue. It's all of this is in and through him. It's only through him, but it's all through him. To all who belong to him. All because and simply because we believe we belong to Christ. So the exhortation, maybe the encouragement, when it's sometimes hard to be a believer, just remember what all comes with it. Father, we are blown away by all of this. It's almost beyond our comprehension. Maybe it is, really, that all these benefits and blessings belong to us, belong to us here and now. And now we maybe understand better why that's essentially Paul's prayer in every letter he writes, that we would know and comprehend the magnitude of all of this. We would pray that too. You would help us to know, to understand, to comprehend these realities, that we might truly enjoy them and live the life they should produce, a state of constant exaltation. We exult in hope. We exult even in our tribulations because we exult in you. All these things are true because of you and because we now belong to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are so grateful. Thank you. Continue to teach us and overwhelm us with the blessings of this great salvation that is ours in Him, and all because of Him. We pray in His name. Amen.